Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his writing to his young apprentice pastor named Timothy, said these important words: train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, he writes, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people. You know, we understand what it means to struggle for the hope of glory, or for the hope of the victory, or for Olympic glory, as we have seen over and over and over again over the last 2 weeks. Physical training is good, and physical training we understand. Some of us, we understand it to the point where we don't want anything to do with it, right? Others of us, we love it so much that it becomes our consumption. And there are some that we find our way to find some kind of a balance with that. Physical training is good. We are the temple of Christ. However, if we train our bodies without taking time to consider our souls, we have missed the boat. Training for godliness is better because it has value now, as physical training does, but training for godliness also has value for tomorrow and eternity. So let us not be a church, let us not be a people, let us not be a person who says, let me train my body with this kind of discipline and ignore the training that is required for godliness. Training in God's Word, reading it, learning from it, being amazed by its stories. Being a person training in worship and in praise, lifting up what is holy and good. Elevating Him in the process. Training in our own life experience, being transformed into more and more of His likeness. That's training for godliness. And that's who I want to be. That's who I want us all to be. That's who I want my family to be. And so in this series of considering strength in me, we've taken time to consider a couple of stories already. 2 weeks ago at Baptism Sunday, a great day, we looked at the story of Samson. And we looked at the one of the most powerful men to have ever lived. And we recognized that his greatest strength was not his. His greatest strength was God working through him. We looked last week at Daniel. And Pastor Steve brought a message, and Julie as well, about God's resolute strength that stands up for what is right, even when what is easier could be simpler. Right? Easier is always simple. But what is right is usually always challenging. And we looked at the story of Daniel to understand resolute strength of God working within us. And today what I want to do is consider another unlikely hero that allows the strength of God to come through him in a unique way. Before we jump in, I want to remind you, in your bulletin is an insert. I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to look on the YouVersion Live app, where we're going to be looking at two chapters of Scripture today. They're both listed for you there in that Bible app, so we encourage you to follow along with that. And of course, I love to see conversation take place on social media, no matter how, whichever form you like. You can use this hashtag that's up there, and occasionally I search for that just to see if anybody's chatting about it, because it can kind of help us generate some conversation back and forth. The story I shared a couple of weeks ago was written in the book of Judges, and we're going to be back there again today. So if you have your Bible open or your Bible app open, you can look to Judges chapter 6. We'll get there in just a second. Potentially one of the scariest verses that I've read in Scripture in recent days was written in the second chapter of Judges. Let me read it for you. It is just after Joshua, their latest leader, had passed away. After that, it says, the whole generation that had been gathered that whole generation was gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. It put it put shivers down my spine to be reminded that our faith, our walk with God, is just one generation away from extinction at any moment. That these people who had been in captivity for hundreds of years, then delivered through Moses' faithfulness, but by the strong, mighty hand of God, and we looked at the Exodus story recently, who then are led by Joshua after that into this land that they had been promised. One generation removed, they neither know God, nor do they know what He's done for them. So, because of this, people did evil things. They were ignorant in the ways of God, and they began to follow their own selfish desires. They began to give in to the worship of gods of the areas in which they lived. And their enemies lived among them. And what Scripture tells us is that as they began to live with and marry with and intertwine with people from other religions and other backgrounds like this, those foreigners would become a snare to them. They would make life difficult for the Israelites. And so what God would do is He would rise up heroes from within them, and He would allow them to kind of cast judgment on those enemies for a period of time, and then there would be peace, and then they would turn their eyes away from God again. And this pattern repeated itself over and over and over. And we come into this story in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, where it says this: "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them over into the hands of the Midianites." For 7 years, the Midianites created havoc for the people of God. Now, the Midianites were no strangers to the Israelites. We could read this and say, oh, they didn't maybe know each other. Maybe they didn't understand each other. The Midianites were this nomadic tribe that had deep connections to the family of Abraham through another relationship that Abraham. Through Abraham and Sarah came the people of God, but Abraham had other relationships. And through some of those other relationships come the Midianites. There were Midianite merchants, if we remember the story, that bought Joseph, young Joseph, and took him to Egypt. It was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who was a Midianite. There had been interaction and connection with the Midianites and the Israelites that went way back. But as the Israelites were marching toward their promised land, it was in that march that they actually killed 5 Midianite kings and pillaged an entire district of people, killing men and women, cementing the discord between these people. You can only imagine. So as God has given Israel into the hands of foreigners, He didn't choose just anyone. He gave them into the hands of the Midianites because the Midianites hated the Israelites. And so they were not making life very pleasant. The Israelites had to leave their towns. They were scattered into caves in the hill country. And when their crops would grow, the Midianites would come in and steal it. It was not a good time. And this went on for 7 years. You know, I thought about that. I've been your pastor for 7.5 years. Think how long that's felt. For some of you, that's felt like really, really long. Right? And that's the length of time that the Israelites have felt the oppression of the Midianites in their life. And so this is what would happen. All of this was setting the stage for God to do something absolutely remarkable. I want to remind you of this pattern again of existence, because when I look at the Old Testament, I think, why can't the Israelites get this right? Why do they struggle with this? And then I need to pause and look at my own life for just a moment. But the pattern was forgetting the deliverance and the protection of God in their past, forgetting all that God had done for them, living life the way they wanted, doing evil in His sight, then being brought low by some external force, by another kingdom, and then that would also lead them to crying out to God for help and deliverance. Have you felt that same pattern in your own life? Like when life kind of gets easy, when life is kind of good, when things aren't too rough, we kind of get into our own mode of operation, right? We kind of function by our own standards. We want to do things our own way. And we kind of get our eyes off of Christ. And we start doing things that we know we shouldn't do. We kind of ease up. Sometimes that can lead us to be in a bad, bad place. And it's in those bad, bad places that we will then turn and call out on God and call for His deliverance. And then He comes. And He helps us. And He gets us through. And then we get comfortable again. And there's peace. And there's so much ease. And we kind of get into our own rhythms again. And we start doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And then there's some things that happen because of the consequences of our sin. And we call out on God. So when I read the Old Testament and I look at the story of God's people and I go, why are you such, you know, stupid people? God has this way of going, I don't know why you are such a stupid person. That almost sounded like Scooby-Doo voice there. This is the pattern in which we often see, and I'm praying today, God, help me not be so narrow-minded any longer. Bursting onto the scene of human history in this moment is a man named Gideon. An angel appears to Gideon, though he doesn't recognize this man to be an angel yet. He doesn't understand the divine nature of this visit. The angel finds Gideon in a wine press, which is a system used to press the juice of the grapes into the wine. But he's not doing that. He's in the wine press, and he's using it to thresh his wheat, to get the grain out of the wheat. Now, why would he do this? This makes no sense, right? Except that where the Midianites are probably spying out to make havoc for the Israelites are near the threshing floors. And so if you were to go there to try to thresh your wheat out where it would be easiest, they would probably just come in and steal your grain. So Gideon goes to where they're probably not looking because this isn't the season to harvest the grapes. And he's threshing his wheat in the wine press under the cover of dark and in the cover of secrecy. Look at the greeting that the angel gives Gideon in verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, the emphasis was mine, all right? Some scholars actually believe that this angel could be the pre-incarnate, big church word, meaning Jesus before Jesus. This is potentially a member of the Trinity coming to Gideon, because this angel will use language that says he's speaking on behalf of God at some times, and then kind of turn the language and almost say like he's speaking as God at other times. All right, but so we're not exactly sure, but this angel comes and says, "The Lord is with you," and then labels this man who is threshing wheat in a wine press in secret, mighty warrior. I want you to see the difference here. Now look at Gideon's response. "Pardon me, my Lord," he says. Another way of saying this is, "Excuse me, sir." That's another way we could probably say that. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midianites," or of Midian. Who can identify with this? When someone says, "Praise the Lord," and you want to say, "You can take that somewhere else," right? There are moments in our life where we say, "Where's God now?" And what perspective in some old age can offer us is that when we look back over the history of our life, we can see that it wasn't God moving in and out and blessing us. It was us moving all around God, right? And that's what I think Gideon has missed. He's missed the fact that the people of Israel have done so much evil in the eyes of God that He hasn't abandoned them, but He can't bless that behavior either. So in all of this, Gideon shows all kinds of doubt when this special guest, offers this godly blessing. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Yeah, God is with me, right? Gideon's response. God is so with me that I'm threshing wheat on a wine press. I'm so blessed by God's favor that I'm here undercover trying to just give my family something to eat. If God was really powerful and if God was really mighty, then none of this would be happening. That's Gideon's response in my paraphrase. Verse 14 is his actual response. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in strength. In the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" Gideon says again, "Sir, you want me to go in my strength? You want me to go in the strength that I have?" I'm sitting here in a wine press. I have nothing to offer. What, did I do something to you that you want me to go pick a fight with the Midianites and die? Verse 15, Gideon's response, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Isn't it awesome that God, I don't want to use always, but He seems to always use the weakest. He seems to always use the least. Maybe there's moments where He uses the strongest, but in my mind right now, I'm thinking there are so many examples of where God comes in and says, it's in your weakness that I am made strong. And so He chooses the smallest clan, and He chose the weakest in the family line, calls him Gideon, and He says, come on, let's do something remarkable together. See, Gideon gets in line with all the thousands of people who have gone before him and all the thousands and millions who have gone after him that says, I want to see God do something remarkable in my life. I want to see God deliver my family. I want to see God do a miracle. But could you do it through someone else? Because I'm a little comfortable right here. I'm all about God coming in and doing these wondrous acts like we read about in Scripture. I was having a conversation with a family member just last week about that. These feel like just crazy stories. They're hard to believe when we read Scripture because we don't feel like we see God moving like that anymore. I understand the doubt that when we say, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, you'd look back and say, I don't see it quite the same way. That's what Gideon's going through. Deliver us, just not through me. Deliver us, but just not through what I have to do or what I have to sacrifice or how I might have to be obedient. Verse 16, we see the first promise given to Gideon. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now, at this moment, time won't allow me to really expand on the series of confirmations and tests that take place between the Lord and Gideon. But it's pretty fascinating. Let me highlight. First, he says, if this is really going to take place, let me go and make a sacrifice and I'll bring it back for you. And so he goes and he brings the sacrifice back. The angel touches the sacrifice on a stone with his staff and fire comes out of the rock, consuming the sacrifice. And in that moment, the angel disappears. The member of the Trinity, whatever we believe, whomever we believe this to be, disappears. He continues to speak to Gideon, but no longer in the bodily form, but now in his heart, because Gideon understands the divine nature of this entire conversation. He's then called, Gideon is then called to destroy his father's altar to the god Baal that many had followed and cut down the Asherah pole that was next to it. And so Gideon, in the cover of night, took 10 of his men and did this bold act. And it was kind of in this moment that Gideon is kind of established throughout Israel as being both a troublemaker and to some a leader in righteousness within the nation. Some, you loved him and thought it's about time that we get our attention back to God. And others, well, they wanted his head. And so you were never in the middle with Gideon. You either loved him or you despised him from this moment on. Verse 34, as Gideon begins to assemble his army, it says this, it's fascinating. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew his trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, back to kind of his home clan, calling them to arms, and also to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, so that they all went up to meet him. He's assembling the army, but this phrase that stood out to me, it leaped out to me when I read about it, when the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, we could translate this literally that the Spirit put on Gideon like he was putting on his own coat. That the Spirit of God literally clothed himself with Gideon. Sometimes we think about clothing ourselves with God. And I wonder sometimes if it's not the other way around where God comes in and He clothes Himself with us. It was in this moment that the Spirit did this that Gideon felt courage and strength, and he began to assemble what he believed to be God's army. Not long after this moment where the army was coming and people were readying themselves and they were probably making plans to attack, that Gideon tests the Lord one last time. Even after having this moment where the Spirit had come upon him, he tests the Lord one more time and he says, let me put a fleece of wool outside of my door tonight and let it be wet, but the ground around it completely dry. No dew on the ground, but that the wool would soak up the moisture of the air throughout the night. And so he did this and it happened. Well, I think Gideon woke up and said, you know, that was kind of silly. Maybe this was super absorbent and it soaked all the dew in, you know. And so he says, let's do the opposite. Let the wool be dry this night, but all the ground wet. And it happens. And I believe that God began to confirm his promise to Gideon in such a powerful way that he was truly going to use Gideon to deliver his people. 32,000 soldiers came and gathered. Can you imagine the camp? That's larger than the entire city of Flushing coming together. 32,000 soldiers gathered together. And I think Gideon's thinking, hey, this might just work. This might just work. The army of the enemy was too difficult to count. The number of camels that they had, we have no idea. There's too many of them. But we have 32,000. Maybe this might just work. And then God comes to him and says, Gideon, I think you've got too many people. And I'm thinking, huh? Now, some of you know this story, and I think you've gotten ahead of me, but I'm sitting here going, wait a minute. You came upon me and helped me blow this trumpet to assemble these people, and now you're saying too many came? As a pastor, there won't be one Sunday where I look out at you and go, there are too many of you here. Just not going to happen. I'm going to tell you. So God says, let them go. For any of those who are afraid, let them go. So Gideon addresses all 32,000 and says, the Lord says that if you're afraid to do this, you can go. Now, if a couple hundred left, I'd be okay with that, right? I could deal with that. Anybody else okay with a couple hundred scaredy cats in the bunch? 22,000 left, leaving 10,000 behind. 10,000 men who said, I am not afraid to follow Gideon. I am not afraid to go be a part of what God's here to do. And God comes back and says, yeah, not exactly what I'd hoped for. You still got too many. You still got too many. So Gideon leads the men down to the water so that they could take a drink. And some of them just like dove in. They just lost their minds. Now maybe they were famished. Maybe they were parched. I have no idea. But they were just like, oh, la, 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 la. They were, you know, they're soldiers, right? I mean, they're crazy, kind of. You know, there's a little bit of something. And so there were some of them, though, that knelt down near the water and would reach down and draw it up, but keep their eyes up. They would drink cautiously, the way they'd been trained. So as Gideon's watching all of this happens, he's separating. 300 drank the right way. 9,700 did not. And as he separated the army that day, he sent the 9,700 home. Now remember, these weren't scaredy cats. These weren't men who were afraid. These just were not God's chosen. We went from 32,000 to 300. And I'm sorry, I know that the wool was dry, and then I know that the wool was wet. I know that all this stuff happened. But I would be thinking, I've lost my mind. If I were some of the guys who had left, I would say Gideon has lost his mind. If I were some of the guys who had been chosen to stay behind, I'd be thinking Gideon has lost his mind. But look at this. In chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, the Lord speaks to Gideon with these words. If you are afraid to attack, God always speaks to our fear. You notice this? When an angel appears to someone, he says, don't be afraid, because apparently the appearance of a true angel is quite a frightening sight. And they always say, don't be afraid. God often addresses our fear. And he says, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack that camp. So you know what Gideon does? He puts on his shoes. And he goes down to the camp. And this is what he hears. He overhears secretly one of the soldiers of the Midianite camp share something that was quite troubling. A round loaf of barley bread. Dreams are awesome, aren't they? They had a dream of a round loaf of a barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. This was all a dream. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Everybody ever a dream about rolling bread? I've had some weird ones. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Now, how did he jump there? Barley was an inferior grain to wheat. Barley is what they would use to make a cheaper version of bread. To them, the Israelites were the inferior people. So barley obviously indicated to them that was the Israelites coming, and they had heard about this man Gideon somehow. Gideon overhears this conversation. You can imagine what he does. He gets so excited. He worships the Lord right there in the middle of the night, out in the woods, and then he goes back to his guys and he says this in verse 15, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." He didn't say, I think it's time to, let's go try this. He didn't say, "Man, you know what? It seems really reasonable right now to attack in the middle of the night on this day." He didn't say, "Hey, let me try that wool thing one more time and see if I can get some confirmation on this." He didn't say, "Hey guys, wake up, let's take a vote and let's see if you're ready to go." He said in the present tense voice, claiming the promise to be actively true presently, "The Lord has given them into your hands." There was no longer any doubt running through this man. Here's what I needed to understand about this story as I was reflecting on it and struggling through it over the course of this week. Number one, life is tough. I don't have these aren't like points. I mean, you can try to remember them, write them down, that's fine. But life is tough. And what I'm discovering here is that it's totally okay to question and doubt God in the midst of it. Life is not easy. It's filled with difficult choices and terrible circumstances, and it is perfectly acceptable for us in those moments to question and doubt God in the midst of it. God also has a plan and a purpose for me, and it's okay to test and confirm that plan and that purpose with Him. Sometimes I think I've come to the conclusion that if I was truly a faithful man, I would hear God once and just do. But I'm seeing the mighty warrior test and confirm, and I'm seeing the mighty hand of God work with him on it. I've also noticed here that even when I'm freaking out, and it happens a lot, He will give me everything I need to remind me of His love and His commitment to seeing those plans and purposes fulfilled in me. He will always be faithful. I would be honored if you would remember these things with this phrase. It's a fill in the blank in your insert if you want to fill in the blank. God's strength requires a deeper dependence on Him and less on me. God's strength working within you will require deeper dependence on Him and less on me. The story concludes this way. There are 300 men surrounding the camp in the darkness of night, just before, it's in the second watch, it's just before the sun is to come up. They're armed with clay jars, torches, and trumpets. I'm thinking they're missing some serious artillery, right? They've got clay jars, torches, and trumpets, and that's all they've got. And these are the instructions that Gideon, the mighty warrior, gives them. Do what I do. Let's go. There was no thought-out plan. 100 here, 100 here, and 100 here. Follow my lead. So, by the call of God and with the strength of God, they light their torches. They blow their trumpets. They break their jars. And they scream with all of their might, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." You ever been woken up in the middle of the night maybe by your spouse, maybe by, you know, a screaming child. When I'm woken up in the middle of the night, I don't know what planet I'm on. Anybody else with me on that? Timmy the other day asked me like this strange question at 4:30 in the morning. I'm like, what? Aha, what? I have no idea. I'm so sorry, but I need this answer. You know, I don't have a clue. I can see myself doing exactly what happened here in the Midianite camp. They went into a frenzy. They had no idea what they were doing. They started killing themselves. Like, all this racket. 300 clay jars, 300 trumpets, 300 torches could be representative of an army behind them that doesn't have all those things, of about 30,000. They weren't sure what was coming at them. It was dark. And they panicked like crazy, and God delivered them into their hands. Quickly, two very important application points for us to see through this story. Number one, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know the dissatisfaction and longing in your heart. I know some of your stories. I don't know all of them. I don't know how the enemy is trying to convince you that you're all alone in this and that there's no hope. I don't know what you're facing as you're parenting, and I don't know what you're facing in your marriage. I don't know what you're facing getting ready to start middle school or high school or a new school. I don't know all the things that you're trying to process. But I do know this. The enemy will do its best to try to convince you that you are alone in the battle. The Israelites were most vulnerable when they were isolated from God's presence. But it was as they called out on God to show up that He did. And He did the remarkable. And He will do that in your situation today. You are not alone. There are some parents here sending off their children to college. There are some parents here who are trying to learn how to parent their parents. There are teenagers here trying to figure out how to get along with their parents. There are some marriages just holding on. You are at your weakest when you are convinced that you're all alone. But this story reminds me that God's strength is within you, and God's strength will work through you because He has never left you. Oh, there's been a wandering journey, but God's has not been the wanderer. Maybe today you're grieving the loss of a parent or the loss of a friend or child. You are never alone. You are never inadequate. You will always, always be loved. Secondly, to allow God's strength to work within me, I must have my eyes and my ears attentive to Him all the time. For God to do His work within me, I must have my eyes and my ears attentive to Him all the time. I'm not talking about Sunday mornings. I'm not even talking about 52 Sunday mornings a year. And that would be stellar even for me. I'm talking about 365. I'm talking about every day and every moment and every experience, that my eyes and my ears are attentive to Him and that I'm letting Him speak and I'm willing to move in obedience. Can I share with you quickly? I don't have a slide for this, but chapter 8 of Judges, Gideon died at a good old age and he was buried in the tomb of his father. No sooner than Gideon had died, that the Israelites again prostituted themselves to other gods, and they did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Are you kidding me? Are we so fickle that it's dependent upon our leader? If it's dependent upon whoever stands here, you're all in trouble. May God help us not be so short-sighted that we miss what God wants to do through me and through every one of your lives. And I believe today He wants to do something pretty powerful. God's strength requires a deeper dependence on Him and less on me. What does that look like for you today? What does it look like for you today to release control of your child, to release control of your job, to release control of your finances, to release control of your marriage, to release control of this relationship, to release control of your future, to release control over the bondage of your past. What does it look like for us to be people who surrender our control and yield it to His? That is God's strength working within us. Can I pray for you? God, in this moment, as we prepare to respond to Your Word today, I ask that You would clearly articulate what it is that we must release in this moment. The words You have laid on these pieces of paper and the Word that has been shared through the generations of time has been articulated to the best of our ability. But God, today the Word I'm most interested in is the Word You're breathing into every heart, every child, every teenager, every adult, and their heart and soul today. So God, it is my deepest prayer that we would be Your people who respond in a way of keeping our eyes and our ears attentive to You and surrendering the control You're asking us to surrender. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.